Welcome to the weekly podcast from City Light Church in Lethbridge. For more teaching or to find out more about life at CLC, please visit our website at citylightchurch.ca.
Okay, so I'm going to go right into the Word. We're going to talk about, we're just continuing this series. and the series is called Free Your Speech. Free Your Speech. And today, this series and this message today, I feel is so relevant to these days that we're living in. It's so important, this thing called our speech. And because it really affects everything that we do in life and what we experience in life. It's so important. It's absolutely crucial that we put this thing called speech, you know, and before God and say, God, help us with the way that we talk, you know, and help us with our mouth. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 21 is our theme scripture, which says, the tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit. Now, I like the Passion Translation. The Passion Translation puts it this way. Your words are so powerful that they will kill or give life, and the talkative person will reap the consequences. Today we're going to talk about the issue of the heart and how the heart is directly connected to the mouth. Okay? So we're going to go right to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12, and we're going to look at the story of this encounter between Jesus and his disciples and a group of people called the Pharisees, the religious people, the religious leaders at that time. Matthew 12, verse 1. At that time, Jesus went through the grain fields on the Sabbath. His disciples were hungry, and they began to pluck heads of grain and to eat. But when the Pharisees saw it, they said to him, look, your disciples are doing what is not lawful to do on the Sabbath. Now this sets up literally the entire rest of the chapter. There are three occasions in this one chapter alone when Jesus and his disciples do something and the Pharisees get upset. They do something and the Pharisees get upset. They go through the grain fields. Disciples are hungry. They pick some grain. They're just walking along. They're just picking up some heads of grain. They're eating those grains. And the Pharisees confront them and says, you shouldn't be doing that on the Sabbath. Next occasion in that chapter, Jesus walks into the temple, and this man with a shriveled hand comes to him. He was born with a shriveled up hand. And he asks Jesus to heal him. So Jesus says, stretch out your hand. And this incredible miracle that's being done in front of everyone's eyes happens. And the Pharisees get upset. They say, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? Next occasion, there's a man. He's demon-possessed. So he can't see. He's blind and he's mute. He can't even talk. He comes to Jesus to be healed. Jesus heals him right on the spot. Incredible miracle. The guy can see. The guy can hear. The guy can talk. He can do. He's got his life back again. Pharisees get upset. And they say, yeah, but it's by the prince of demons. It's by Beelzebub that this fellow has driven out that demon. In every situation, Jesus tries to reason with them. But then we arrive at the breaking point in this story where Jesus has just had enough. And in verse 13 in that same chapter says, Jesus addresses him. He looks at him and he points at him and he says, either make the tree good and its fruit good, or make the tree bad and its fruit bad. For the tree is known by its fruit. You brood of vipers, you Pharisees, how can you speak good when you are evil. And then he says, for out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person, out of his good treasure, brings forth good, brings life. And the evil person, out of his evil treasure, brings forth evil, death. And then he says in verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak. For by your words, you will be justified, and by your words, you will be condemned. Just a nice, light thought from Jesus, right? With that thought, let's pray. Thank you for the word of God. Help us, Lord, to hear this word and to believe it and to put it into practice. Give our minds the ability to believe it, our hearts the ability to understand it, and our feet the ability to walk it out, and our hands the ability to do it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. In 2007, a national public radio station did a study where every 12 and a half minutes, they recorded 30-second increments of 396 college students. I'll say that again. It was a study where every 12 and a half minutes, they recorded 30-second segments or increments of 396 college students. Why did they do this? They did this to find out the amount of words spoken per day by people. Here's the results. The quietest of the bunch spoke roughly 700 words. The chattiest of the bunch spoke 47,000 plus words. Wow, right? With the average person coming in somewhere between 16,000 and 20,000 words per day, times 365 days, which would equal over 5.8 million words spoken, right? 5.8 million words that are expressed in all different forms of speech like these. Here are the forms, different forms of speech on your next slide there. Storytelling, discourse, dialogue, monologue, alliteration, rhyming, cadence, poetry, rhythm, quotes, negatives, repetitions, questions, answers, humor, metaphor, oxymorons. We don't even know what some of these things are. Satire, wordplay, figures of speech. And we haven't yet even talked about things that are words that are text, words that are typed, or even unspoken, unsaid forms of communication like body language or like gestures, right? So here's the terrifying things. Within this 5.8 million are endless opportunities to say something dumb, something rude, something insulting, something wrong, something untruthful. I don't have a problem with lying. I never lie. I don't have a problem with lying. I'm never, I don't have a problem with untruthfulness. There are so many ways that we can actually be untruthful. So let's talk about how often we say untruthful things without realizing that they're not true. Here's three ways I'm going to give you. Sarcasm. Sarcasm is not a cultural norm. Sarcasm is where we say the exact opposite of what we actually mean in order to make our point or in order to get a cheap laugh. Another way is through hyperboles. A hyperbole is an intentional and obvious exaggeration. Like, I'm so hungry, I could eat a horse. Well, we don't eat horses, do we? Right? Or like, there are millions of people that feel exactly the way I do and are doing the same thing I'm doing today. Hyperbole. It's an exaggeration, right? How about redefining words? You know, it used to be that certain words meant certain things. You knew what they meant, right? Here, like the word affair. If you're having an affair or you're going to an affair, you're going to a banquet or you're going to your prom or you're going to some elaborate event, right? Now when you hear the word affair, it means adultery, right? So, I mean, words, redefining words. Here's one more. The word sick. Man, that guy is sick. And you look, he is? He doesn't look sick to me. You know, he's not, it doesn't look like he's under a cover. It looks like, you know, he looks great. That's what sick means. The guy looks great. He looks awesome, right? Redefining words, right? You know, in this 5.8 million words spoken a year, I said there are 5.8 million opportunities to sin, right? You know, this series isn't entitled Police Your Speech, Control Your Speech. It's called Free Your Speech. And the way they do that is found in Jesus' words. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 15, verse 8, Jesus said, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me." What's Jesus saying? He's saying this. Listen, you can have the right words, but you can still have the wrong heart. He's not saying, change the way you talk. Just be more positive. But you know what he is saying? Change your heart. Change your heart, right? Because an ugly heart, if you have an ugly heart, ugly words are going to come out. If you have a good heart, good words are going to come out, right? So this morning, under Jesus' direction, we're going to examine our hearts. So if Jesus was standing here in the flesh, and he was standing here right now, what would he say to you and to me right now regarding this thing called our heart and our mouth? What would he say? Here's what I believe that three major things that I believe that Jesus would say to you personally today. Here's the first one. Number one, don't follow your heart. Don't follow your heart. The message of the world today is follow your heart, right? Do what makes you happy. Whatever makes you happy, just do it, right? Don't leave no regrets. Right? Follow your heart, believe in your dreams, and all your wishes will come true. Just speak out of your heart. Whatever's in your heart, just speak it. As if the heart is the authority of all morality. It's not. Here's what the word of God says about the heart. Jeremiah 17, verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it? I like what Adrian Rogers, he's the Southern Baptist pastor, a great man of God. He said, the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. Right? And this theologian, Christian author, Blaise Pascal says, how hollow is the heart of man and how full of excrement. How full of it is, right? And the world says, follow your heart. Here's the problem. The problem is, and Jesus nailed that, the Buddha God nails it, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever is in your heart is going to come pouring out. Listen, if you're speaking from your heart and your heart is sick, what's going to come out? Right? What's going to come out? So what's the solution? What's the solution? Here's the solution. You need a new heart. You just need to get a new heart. What we need is a new heart. And that's exactly what the Word of God promises to give us. If your heart is sick, if your heart is broken, then you need to get a new heart. Ezekiel 36:26. I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you, and I will remove the heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. And that's exactly what God does when he gives us this incredible experience, this miracle called salvation. By believing in Jesus Christ, that's what God gives you. That's what salvation, what does it mean? Salvation means to be saved. It means to be delivered. It means to be made whole. It means to be justified just as if you've never sinned, and needs to be adopted into the family of God. Salvation starts and begins. You know where it begins? With a brand new heart. Salvation is all about a regenerated heart. A heart that becomes born again. It's a new creation, right? And it's a brand new revelation begins to take place inside of you. See, what was once sick, what was once broken, what was once deceitful, now is healed, is delivered, and is made whole. Amen? New heart, new spirit will equal new speech. I give my life to Christ way over 30 years ago. And my language and my mouth and my speech was riddled with F-bombs and S-bombs and all those other bombs, right? And I couldn't control myself. I gave my life to Jesus. He gave me a new heart. You know what happened? I never said another swear word again in my life. No, I'm lying to you. And I'd be going along, something would happen to me, and another F-bomb would come out, you know? I said, what's wrong with me, God? I thought you changed my heart. He says, I did change your heart. Now you just need to change some of your habits. Right? So don't get on your case, on yourself. You find that you're not going to be a perfect saint when you receive Christ. You need to get rid of some of that old stuff, but it happens because of your new heart. You have this new heart. You all of a sudden realize, hey, that's not right. And then God gives you the grace and the strength to change the way you talk. Right? But it all starts with a brand new heart, doesn't it? You know what Jesus would say? Don't follow your heart. Get a new heart. Second thing he would say to you is this. Guard your heart. Guard your heart. Proverbs 4:23. Above all else, guard your heart. For everything that you do, and I say everything that you say, flows from it. Another translation says, guard your heart. For it is the wellspring of life. And the Bible tells us to keep your heart, guard your heart, protect your heart. Why would you do it? You know why? Because your heart is literally, I call it this, your heart is the autopilot of your life. Okay? It's the autopilot. This is just for emphasis, right? It's the autopilot of your life. Within you is an autopilot that controls every area of your life. It's called your heart. It's like a jet plane. A jet plane flies according to the coordinates that are put into its autopilot, right? And if you try to take it off course, it just goes right back to its coordinates. It's the same thing with you and I. Whatever coordinates you put into your heart, whatever principles you put into your heart, whatever values you put into your heart, whatever attitudes that you believe in and you put into your heart, whatever thoughts that you have into your heart, those are the coordinates. Whatever coordinates you put in, that's what you will reap. That's what will determine the course of your life, right? You know, we allow people to mess with our autopilots. We allow people to punch things into our autopilot that we should never allow them to do. Can I say to you this morning? Nobody. Only God and only you should be in control of your destiny. Not anybody else, except maybe somebody and some people that God specifically puts into your life to be spiritual mentors in your life. You know, today you can leave this message thinking and feeling, you know what, I just got to do better with the way I talk. I just got to try harder. You know, that may work for a week, maybe a week, may work for a month, but if your heart work isn't being done, if you aren't diligently keeping and guarding your heart, then eventually this thing called a tongue is going to just come flying loose like some loose wheel and do its damage, right? It starts in the heart. You got to guard your heart. Jesus said you got to guard your heart. So the question is, what do you guard your heart from? I believe there's two main categories of things. First thing, guard it from the content we consume. In other words, what are you watching? What are you reading? What are you listening to? I just heard that recently there's more information in one single edition of the New York Times than people had access to in their entire lifetime 100 years ago. There's more information. There's more stuff coming in. So whatever your information, whatever you put into you is going to come out of you, right? If you put garbage in, there's going to be garbage out. G-I-G-O. You put good in, good is going to come out. And I say if you keep on focusing and listening to the negative evening news, then you're going to become negative. You're going to become doubtful. You're going to be discouraged because you're focusing and you're allowing the wrong things to come into your heart, right? Second thing we need to guard in our hearts, second main category is called idolatry. Well, you see, Christians, idolatry is about worshiping gods. Well, Christians don't do that. James talks about idolatry. He talks about selfish ambition. James chapter 3, verses 14 and 16 says, but if you have bitter jealousy or bitter envy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. What is selfish ambition? Selfish ambition is the motivation to elevate oneself or to put one's own interest before another's, even to elevate yourself above God. Right? John Calvin said, the human heart is the factory of idols. See, we can be idol worshippers and have idols in our heart without even worship, without even realizing. See, it's true. Idolatry is not about some random idol that we bow down to. It's not about that. And it's usually not even about something that's intrinsically an evil sin. Idolatry is usually good things that we love too much. Good things that we tend to put before God. That becomes idolatry, right? For example, it's good that our kids are involved in sports. They learn some things. But it's not good if your kids are involved in sports on a Sunday morning when they should be in church in God's house, right? See, that takes place importance even before God. It's called idolatry, right? Whatever the heart worships, sets its affections on, that controls the rudder that will steer your entire life, your ship, right? So, it's our responsibility to make sure that we keep the wrong things out, right? Similarly, it's also our responsibilities to yield and surrender to the right things that should be in our heart. It's not just a matter of keeping everything out. Here's the last thing I believe that Jesus would say. Number three, deposit into your heart. You got to deposit into your heart. Psalm 119, verse 11. I have hidden your word in my heart that I might not what? Sin against you. Let me say that again. I've hidden your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. That word hidden in that scripture means that which is treasure, that which is stored. Okay? You know, before there were banks, you know what people used to do with their treasures and their wealth? They used to bury it, right? See, whatever they valued, whatever they, you know, what was important, you know, they used to hide their money. They say, you know, you go to some of those old homesteads and you find, you know, if you're digging around, you may find, occasionally, it's been found, old tin cans or chests full of money, you know, somebody's store, somebody's treasure. So, You stored it because it was valuable to you. And you hid it. And you hid it deep so that nobody else could steal it, right? Can I be really honest with you? Like I always am? I'm lying to you again. I want to be honest. I want to be transparent as a man of God, right? As a person, right? You know, after being a preacher, speaker for over 25 years, I've prepared so many messages. I've studied the Word of God. I've taken scriptures that give me chapters. You know, I've broken it down. I've studied the Greek. I've studied the Hebrew, you know, and I've read study books, and I've read books on scriptures, and books by Christian authors. I've done all that. But sometimes I'll get my Bible, I'll crack it open, and I'll look at this chapter, and the immediate thought that comes into my mind is, I already know what this chapter is going to say. I've got a problem. You know what that problem is? The Bible has become familiar to me, right? And it's easy for us to make the Bible common and the Word of God common, and that's dangerous. That's dangerous. God says we need to take that Word of God and we need to hide it deep into our heart so that the enemy can't steal it. Because that Word of God, it's our faith, it's our trust, it's our weapon, it's our protection, it's our light. We need the Word of God. And the enemy can steal it if it's not deep within your soul. Amen? Deep within your understanding. It's got to be deeper than just, you know, scriptures that you read occasionally. You got to believe it, and it's got to be deep in your heart. You know, I say it's like bread. It's like bread. Here's the thing about bread. You can know all the ingredients. You can know the recipe. You can know how to prepare it. You can know how long it takes to rise. You can know how long to bake it. But even if you know all that, you still need to eat it in order to live. Amen? Isn't that what Jesus said? Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Say it. By every word that comes from the mouth of God. Right? See, we deposit scripture into our hearts for sustenance because it sustains us. It keeps us alive spiritually, keeps our faith alive and growing, our trust in God, our understanding. You know, we need the Word of God for sustenance, not just for education, not just for information, not just for knowledge. We deposit the Word of God into our hearts because that's what stops the sin. That's what puts out the forest fire. That's what tames the untamable tongue. We need the Word of God. It has transformational power. If we read it and believe it and we try to live by it, it's amazing. It is the power to set you free. And it is the power to free your speech. Amen? See, the answer to sin is not in some new accountability strategy. It's not in some new legislation passed by the government. It's not by some new habit that you form, a new routine that you put into your life. You know where it starts? It starts by treasuring the scriptures. It starts by treasuring the Word of God. You know, the psalmist said the Word of God is like gold, hidden treasure, purified seven times over. It's flawless. It's incredibly precious and valuable to a life. And we got to get the Word of God in us. Amen? All of us had negative words spoken over us. You're dumb. You're ugly. You're not good enough. You're not smart enough. And if we listen to those words, if we pay attention to stuff like that, and we believe that stuff, it's going to get into our autopilot. And it's going to affect the course of our life. I say, so many of our lives are controlled by what other people say about us. Hello? Hello, are you one of those? Yeah, I'm one of those. I feel like a pinball sometimes. when I hear people say stuff about me. Like bounce back and forth. When it's good, it's fine. But it's even have a slight negative tone. We're affected by the words that we speak. You know, even through social media, a lot of words are said. And they're read. And they're spread. That deeply affect people in the wrong way. Can I say this to you? You know, your Father in heaven, the one who made you, he has things to say about you. He has things to say, he wants to say to you, about you, in his book, right? But if you don't let this book, sorry, I should have brought my Bible. I wanted to raise it up here. If you don't let this book get into you and let it reprogram your autopilot, then what everybody else says about you will control your life. That's what you need to get the Word of God into you. Jesus said this. He said, you know what? You can change a tree. Remember that? There's a story where Jesus and his disciples are walking around. There's a fig tree. Jesus went, it was nice and green, went to pick some fruit. There's no fruit in it. And immediately, Jesus wanted to curse it, but he said, in this case, let's leave it. Let's leave this tree. And maybe it was a story where Jesus said, let the horticulturalist or whatever, let him work on that tree. Let it dig around it, fertilize it. And after 3 years, let's see what happens. Because let's give it some time to bear some fruit, right? See, our lives are like that. Sometimes we don't change immediately. It just takes a lot of work, you know, a lot of God's hands, and being in church and listening to the Word of God and people helping you in counseling, your life begins to change. If you can change a tree, you can change a life, right? You can make it either evil or you can make it good. You can make it mediocre, or you could make your life world-changing according to the deposits that you put into it, into your heart. Amen? Amen? So that's the power of God's Word. It is the power to change. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12 is a powerful scripture on the power of the Word, which says, for we have the living Word of God, which is full of energy, and it pierces more sharply than a two-edged sword. It will even penetrate to the very core of our being, where soul and spirit, bone and marrow meet. He's talking about soul and spirit, the immaterial things that we can't see. And the bone and marrow, the material, the physical part of who we are. There's another, in the NIV it says, the Word of God is living and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. It divides even soul from spirit. It divides soul from spirit. It divides what is soulish, what is of man, and what is of the Holy Spirit, right? Soulish. Your thoughts, man's ideals, man's belief, man's way of thinking he should serve God and live his life according to verses what God says, the Holy Spirit says, the Word of truth, right? The Word has power. And it says it interprets, it reveals the true thoughts and secret motives of the heart. I've personally struggled with some issues, and maybe on a given day, and I begin to open the Word of God, and I start reading it and meditating, and all of a sudden, the Word of God nails my attitude. I think, whoa, God, forgive me, all of a sudden, it's truth. And it doesn't condemn me. It brings healing to my soul. I say, that's right. I've been thinking about wrong. I've been doubting you again. You know, and I'm allowed to sin and this attitude rule in my heart. And the Word of God just corrects me. It's so life-giving. And that's why I love the Word of God so much. Another reason why I love the Word of God, because it reveals to me a person that I love so much, and his name is Jesus, right? We need to have a love. If you love Jesus, you got to love his Word, because the Bible says he is the living Word. He's the living expression of who God is. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him was not made anything made that was made. Verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. You know what grace says? Grace is God's goodness, God's kindness, God's blessing in your life. God, He's full of kindness and blessing that He wants to give you. And He's full of truth, truth that sets us free. Jesus is called the Word because everything that God the Father wanted to say to the world came in the form and the package of just one person. The man who laid down His life for us. The man who became the substitute for us. The man who took our sins and He took our death upon Himself. And by His blood and by His stripes, we are healed and we are saved for eternity. Amen? So I say, let's treasure the Word of God. Let's love Jesus, right? I say, whatever you keep out, what you keep out is vital. Out of your heart is vital. But what you put into your heart will determine and control your life. Right? What you put into your life, into your heart, will control your life, your destiny, your happiness, and even your physical health. It's called the power of God's Word. Because the Word of God is a person. His name is Jesus. So I say this, here's the challenge. Let's put the Word of God into our hearts. You know, let's put worship into our hearts. Let's put repentance and forgiveness into our heart. And by doing that, guess what? We're going to guard our hearts because it is a life spring. It is a wellspring of our life. Amen? Amen. Amen. How many of you are thankful for Jesus today? Yeah. How many of you are thankful for the Word of God this morning? How many thankful for your salvation? Amen. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Bow your heads, please. We're going to pray. Thank you, Father. Holy Spirit, I know that you're here right now. You're here to reveal the Father and the Son. Holy Spirit, we're asking for your help. Help us to guard our hearts. Help us to be vigilant of what we see, hear, believe, and even speak out of our mouth. Help us for the power of your Spirit to maintain our hearts by filling it with your Word, filling it with worshiping God, with worshiping you in spirit and in truth, and filling it constantly with forgiveness, with mercy and grace for other people. Constantly being in that soft place of repentance and confession. Help us to guard our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you, Father. I just want you to keep your heads bowed just for a minute. Romans 10, verse 10 says, it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by confessing with your mouth that you are saved. Salvation is the greatest gift that you could ever receive on this earth. Salvation is eternal life. Salvation is a brand new relationship with Jesus. Salvation is a brand new start here on earth with a new sense of purpose, a new passion, right, and a new plan for your life. God has all that for you. That's what salvation is. Salvation is received so simply. You know how you receive salvation? Salvation just by believing in Jesus and then just inviting Him into your heart. Jesus is the one who said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Right? The blessing of God is life. And it's life to the full. It's not an empty life. It's not a boring life. It's a challenging life. But it's a fulfilling life with a tremendous purpose and a final end that is out of this world. Amen? If you're here today, you've never invited Christ into your heart, you never received his gift of salvation, you can do that today. Simply by saying this simple prayer that I'm going to lead you in. It's good. It's a short prayer. It's a simple prayer. But I promise you, it'll be the most powerful prayer you will ever pray. Are you ready? Pray after me. In fact, can we just have everyone just say this out loud? Dear Jesus, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner. I believe in you, and I believe that you died on the cross and that you rose on the third day. I repent of my sins. I turn to you. I receive you into my heart to be Lord and Savior of my life. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen and amen. Now I want to say, if you said that prayer for the very first time, will you lift up your hand and just wave it high? The Bible says, listen, if you acknowledge me before men, I'll acknowledge you when you get to heaven before the Father and the angels. So let's acknowledge. If you made that decision, will you just raise your hand and just wave it high today? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Father, I thank you for the salvation of every soul in this place. Help us.